Good morning, everyone. I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. We use the New Testament as our exclusive guide in religious matters today. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would certainly love to have you come and join us for worship service, and let us be New Testament Christians together. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and we're going to look at a few verses out of there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 13 and go through verse 14. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject matter of what does it mean to be lost in a spiritual sense. We know perhaps what it is like to be lost physically. If you've ever been into an unfamiliar town and taken the wrong exit ramp and ended up in the wrong neighborhood, you know what it's like to be lost physically. And that can be a very stressful situation depending upon the type of neighborhood you land into. That can be quite a stressful thing. Lost, whether we're talking about being lost in a big city somewhere or even lost out in the middle of nowhere, either way, physically, we understand the hopelessness of it and the frustration that can certainly come from being lost. But when we talk about spiritually being lost, sometimes a person can be lost spiritually without realizing that that's the case. And so what we want to understand is, what is it to be lost spiritually? In Matthew chapter 7, in beginning in verse 13 and going through 14, Jesus said this. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus here mentions two different roads that a person can take. He talks about a broad path and he talks about a narrow path. And one of the things we notice is that one or two paths, everyone is on one of them. And so we have to determine which one we're actually on. And he tells us that the broad path is the one that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And then he talks about a narrow path, the narrow gate. It's a difficult way, but it leads to life, and few there are who find it. And so as we think about this idea, there are many that travel the broad path and perhaps don't even realize that's what path they're actually on. And so the broad path, as we understand it, really, what does it require to be on the broad path? Actually, nothing. There's nothing that is required to travel down that path. In fact, if a person is not on the narrow path, then they're on the broad path by default. And so many people take this broad path, but with the idea that they are living right and doing the right things before God. I think about the Apostle Paul that thought he was living right before God. Acts 23 and verse 1, he said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in good conscience until this day." And so Paul thought, as he was living his life as a persecutor of the church, he thought that he was doing right before God, no doubt thinking he was on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, but in reality he was on the broad path leading to destruction. The problem with the broad path, again, is that there are many from society that would applaud the broad path and say that it's okay, you know, do what feels good and seems right to you. The problem with that, again, is that the Bible doesn't say that to us. Instead, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that is death. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, "It is not within man to direct his own steps." In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 7, Paul is talking about the law of God, and he says that there's nothing wrong with the law of God whatsoever, but because he said, if it wasn't for the law, I would not have known sin. And he uses an example. He said that if it wasn't for the law that said, thou shalt not covet, that I would have thought coveting was fine. And so it was the law that pointed out what sin was to me. And so it illuminates our path and shows us which way we're on. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the law of God does. And so there is a way that seems right to us, but unless we verify that with the Word of God, we could certainly be on that broad path. Again, the broad path is easy. It requires nothing from us. It's something that a lot of people take, and so it seems like it's the right thing to do. But we always want to verify what we believe with the Word of God, letting the Word of God be our standard, be our guide, be what directs our steps, not what feels good or what everyone else is doing, but making sure that what we believe is according to God's most holy will. Another definition of what it is to be lost is not only to be up on the broad path, but also living under a delusion. Think about this. In Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32, Jesus gives us the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as probably more commonly known. And we think about the prodigal son. He was one that demanded from the father his inheritance, and he wanted to go his own way. And he did for a little while. You'll notice in the very first of this, Luke 15, it says that a certain man, verse 11, had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided them to his son, his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And so one of the things that Jesus points out in this parable of the prodigal son, he says in the very beginning, he wanted his livelihood, and he went and he took all of his inheritance, all of his livelihood, and he spent it on wasteful or prodigal living. So for a little while, he seemed to be living what we would refer to as the good life. You know, I've got all kinds of financial resources, I'm living it up, I've got all kinds of friends, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of prosperity, and things right now in my life is not just good, but it's very good, it's awesome. And so things seem like it's going in the right direction. And so this is what it is to be lost. He didn't realize he was lost. He thought everything was great for a little while, but then what happened? Well, the bottom fell out, or the rug was pulled out from underneath his feet, as sin often does. We remember the sting of sin often sets in very quickly. Paul says the sting of sin is death, and we have to watch out for that sting. It's something that seems good for a while, but then the pain and the reality of sin sets in. The famine, as Jesus points out, was in the land. He wanted a job. He wanted to try to get himself back upon his feet, and the only job he could find was feeding the swine, and he himself was hungry. And so we find the prodigal son. He comes to himself in verse 17, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And you'll notice he arises, he goes to his father. In verse number 20, it says that he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it upon him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and killed it, and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And as we continue to read this, we find the older son was in the field. He comes in and he's very jealous that the father has made this feast for the younger brother. But the father says that, again, this was the right, absolutely right thing to do. And you notice what the father says. He says, in verse number 31, he says, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Again, for a period of time, the prodigal son, no doubt, didn't realize that he was lost. While he was living it up, the prodigal life, the wasteful living, he thought he was doing right. He thought he did good for himself. But he quickly realized, as soon as the rug was pulled out from underneath him, he realized that he was indeed lost. And he sought his way back to the father. When he did, I want you to notice that when he came to his senses and he came back home, his father was willing to accept him back and again to offer that forgiveness before him and reinstate him not as a servant, but as a son. And so one of the beautiful things we find is that when a person realizes that they are lost and they come to the Father, they find the forgiveness that they need through the precious Son, Jesus Christ. Another one that we would like to discuss this morning, and that is living unprepared to meet our God. We look at what it is to be lost, and being unprepared is certainly falls under that same category. If you turn your Bibles over with me to Matthew chapter 25, we read another parable of Christ, and that is of the wise and the foolish virgins. In this particular context, again, Jesus is giving us a scene of the last days when Christ is going to return, and he talks about those who are prepared to go in and those who are not. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse number 13. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'And behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say unto you, I do not know you.'" And then Jesus said this, verse 13. He said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so when we look at this parable that Jesus gives, it's to prepare our minds and our souls, really, to be ready to be with him when he does return. And one of the things that can deceive us is by us thinking that we're ready and everything is fine, when in reality, we are indeed unprepared. And so Jesus gives us this parable to make sure that we are like the wise, as opposed to the foolish ones, and that we are ready for when the time does come. And that's why he ends that in verse 13 by telling us to watch, "Therefore, because you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so when we go back and we look at the parable, we find that all 10 of these virgins, they were alike in their knowledge, that is, that they knew the bridegroom was coming, and they were alike in their ignorance, that they did not know exactly when he was coming. But they knew of the importance of being ready and being prepared, or at least 5 of them did, and 5 of them did not take that seriously. And so the wise, they brought the extra oil with them for their lamps, and they were prepared. The other ones, they did not bring extra oil, and thus they were not ready. When they went out to buy more oil for themselves, by the time they returned, it was too late. And then you read some of the most mind-sobering words in the Bible. In verse number 10, toward the end of that verse, it says, "The door was shut." That is, time was up. And there was no room for, "Now I'm ready, now I'm prepared." It was at that point too late. And so thus we have our warning to be ready for when that time does come. What about today? How do we ensure that we are on the straight and narrow path and not on the broad path that leads to destruction? Well, the Bible itself tells us what we must do in order to ensure that we are on that right path. And one of the things that we do is we have to have our faith in Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Very specifically, we must have our faith in Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, we also not just believe that Jesus is the Christ, but we heed to the words of Christ. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. My words will judge him in the last day." And so we have our faith in Christ Jesus, that He is the Son of Almighty God. We also hear His words and we put them into practice, because these are the words we're going to be judged by. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things in which I say?" If we're going to call Jesus the Lord of our lives, Jesus Himself tells us that we must be doing the things that He tells us to do. In fact, in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keeping the commandments of Christ and certainly putting our faith in Him is absolutely necessary to ensure we are on that right road that leads to eternal salvation. We also must repent of our sins. We cannot be on the straight and narrow path while living in sin at the same time. It does not work. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and also verse 5, He said, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And so we must repent of our sins. In fact, in Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul said that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but today commands all men everywhere to repent. And so I cannot be living for God and living for self or the indulgences of the flesh at the same time. I have to repent and certainly to focus my mind upon righteous things rather than the things that are of this world. We also must confess the name of Jesus before men. In Romans chapter 10, if you will, and we're going to look at verses, let's look at verse 8 through verse number 10. Paul said this. He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith in which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So here within this passage, we see the importance of confessing the name of Jesus before others with our mouths. We also see in this the reiteration of the importance of our faith. Not just faith in Christ, but very specifically that God raised him from the dead. That is a part of that soul-saving faith that we must certainly have. And so having the faith in Christ, certainly repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Jesus before men. We also must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the audience, they were cut to the heart, and they wanted to know, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter answered, he said, "To repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 39, he goes on and he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so there is the certainly what we must do in order to make sure that we're on the right path, putting our faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus before men, and putting on Christ in baptism, having our sins washed away and walking in newness of life. When we do these things, we will not be on the broad path, but we will have the assurance that we are on the path that leads to everlasting life. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to the website, hiawathacoc.com. That is hiawathacoc.com. There you'll find some information about the church, about the Word of God. You'll be able to submit a Bible question and also be able to make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.